John chapter 4, would you stand with me, please? We're going to look at a lengthy passage, really the whole chapter, but we'll just read the first 10 verses together. We'll really kind of concentrate and draw a lot of thoughts out of the first 29 verses, but I just want to read to you the first 10 verses. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Some of you that have been around the Bible for a long time know John chapter 4, woman at the well, and so let's just jump right into that, okay? It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." We'll stop our reading there, but again, I want to make reference to verses 1 through 29, but a pretty familiar passage of Scripture in the Bible of Jesus winning this woman of Samaria to him. And I think we can learn some lessons on evangelism from this text. And so I want to talk to you tonight about a workshop at the well. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me tonight. Help me to teach and lead my congregation here, or your congregation here, by good example, but also by instruction from your word. And I pray that you'd help our church to be conscious of the souls around us and be aware of the gospel and its influence and its power on people's lives. And I pray that we'd be an evangelistic, outreach-oriented group of people that are gathered here to fulfill the commission that you left us. Help us to occupy and be faithful till you come. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I remember when I was 27 years old, I was given the opportunity to pastor the Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina. Tiny little town in the northeast corner of North Carolina. And I was just excited as could be that there was a group of people that were crazy enough to vote me in as their pastor. I remember, I think it was around right around 90 people that voted for me, and there were 3 people that voted against me. And I remember I'm the kind of person, I was kind of bugged about those 3 people voting. To know me is to love me. I mean, how could you vote against me, you know? And, you know, you're looking around, who are those 3? Who are those 3? I remember my pastor, my mentor, he said to me, he said, don't let that bother you. He goes, let me tell you, there's going to be some of those 90 that voted for you, and after a while, they're going to wish they hadn't voted for you. And just maybe those 3 that voted against you, they might change their mind and wish they had voted for you. And so I got to work, you know. I was excited that there was people that wanted me to be their pastor. I was excited that I get paid to preach the word that I've been trained and called to do, and I was very thrilled and excited about that. We had an old building. It was built in the late 1920s, early 1930s, this old building, and it was heated by boiler heat. Now, I just want to go on record. I hope they're recording this. I hate boilers. I was 27. I'm not very mechanically inclined, and I hated that big thing. It was awful to have to fire that thing up and keep that thing going and heat in the wintertime. But I got to kicking around down in that old boiler room. And, you know, a lot of churches are notoriously bad for collecting a lot of junk. Well, I don't like collecting junk. I mean, my motto is, when in doubt, throw it out. I know some of you, hey, we might use that. Well, Jesus might come before we use it, you know. And so I get that. I know we don't want to be wasteful, but I mean, sometimes you just collect some of the most ridiculous stuff and it gets cluttered and all that. Well, the boiler room had happened that way. I mean, it was terrible to get in and out. I mean, just junk after junk. Well, I was fumbling around in there trying to clean some stuff out and get rid of it. And over behind some old piping, there was this makeshift sign that somebody had gotten and professionally had some vinyl letters put on, but it was old. It was really old, and it was stuck back in there, and there were cobwebs and dirty water and rust marks and things on this sign. And I pulled it out, and here's what the sign said. It had Proverbs 11:30 on it, and it said this: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And underneath, somebody had professionally put on this sign: "Don't you let the soul-winning fires die out at Victory Baptist Church." Well, that gripped me in a lot of ways because that sign was dirty and dusty. It was stuck back behind some pipes. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that's indicative of what has happened. Because it certainly has gone out as far as this sign is concerned. I mean, somebody took some great pains to make this sign, and surely it was hung somewhere prominently somewhere at some point, and now it's stuck in a damp, dusty, dirty, old boiler room, and I just had to wonder, is that the case? And truth be told, that church really wasn't being aggressive with the gospel, wasn't reaching out, and in some ways it had. And so I remember, man, I was all fired up, full of zeal. And man, I wrote a sermon about soul winning. I came to that pulpit and had that sign. And man, I was preaching 100 miles an hour like my hair was on fire. Let's not let the soul winning fires go out. And it set me on a course of deciding that what we need to do is, as God's people, we must be evangelistic. It's what God has called us to do. It's not a spiritual gift that He bestows on some and withholds from others. It's a command to all of His children. All of believers are commanded to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think we need to ask the question tonight, what exactly is soul winning? I know it's kind of an archaic phrase. You don't hear people using it like they once did decades ago, but it does come from the Bible. I quoted to you Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." I like Warren Wiersbe. I'll tell you, I like reading some of the things that Warren Wiersbe writes, but I took a little bit of umbrage with what he wrote about Proverbs 11:30. This is what he wrote. Quote, "Super aggressive churches, oddly enough, refer to evangelism as soul winning." I know, again, it's an archaic expression, but it comes from the Bible. He that winneth souls is wise. And I thought, why are you taking stab at super aggressive churches? The churches I've known and seen need to be more aggressive with the gospel. They don't need to tone it down a little bit. I find in my pastoring, and I find in my own personal life, I have to get stirred up about evangelism more so than I am. Oddly enough, to refer to it, to what the Bible refers to it, I know that we don't necessarily win souls. I like it when somebody gets saved. I've had a lot of people I've led to the Lord say something like this. They'll introduce me to their friend or something. They'll say, "It's Michael Jones. He's the pastor. He saved me." You ever had somebody say that? I like it when a young convert says that. They don't mean anything by it. I know Jesus Christ is the one that does the saving, and He's the one that does the winning. We all understand that and know that. But we ought to be aggressively trying to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can call it whatever you want, but here's basically what it is. It's one saved sinner telling a lost sinner how to be a saved sinner. That's all it is one saved sinner telling a lost sinner how they can be a saved sinner. We sang that song tonight, "Christ receiveth sinful men." That's all any of us are. If you're saved, you're still a saved sinner. If you're lost, you're a lost sinner that needs to be saved. And I know sometimes we run into this, well, I don't know exactly what to say, and I don't know, what if I say the wrong thing? Hey, listen, if you're a saved sinner, you ought to be telling a lost sinner how they can be a saved sinner. That's just the bottom line. I think face-to-face soul winning or evangelism or sharing your faith or whatever you want to call it, I think it's taken a backseat to mass evangelism and media outlets and all kinds of fancy things, but really, it hasn't changed since Jesus ascended into heaven. It hasn't changed since Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. It hasn't changed in all of these years, is a saved sinner telling a lost sinner how to become a saved sinner.
In fact, Curtis Hudson years ago said this, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. And that's a pretty powerful statement, but I think that it's true. I think this idea of evangelism has become one of the most neglected purposes of the church, while perhaps it may be, just maybe, the most important. I think we have filled our schedules with lots of programs, and you heard the announcements tonight. I'm not against programs and activities, and I'm glad our church has things for people to get involved in, and I'm glad we have discipleship programs, and we try to do that one-on-one. I think that's something that for many years evangelistic churches have been neglectful in, but I'm simply saying that in a lot of ways, the main thrust and the main purpose of the church has simply taken a back seat to all the other things that we've wanted to get involved in. But the truth be told, one of the greatest privileges that every believer has is to witness to other people about Jesus Christ. Well, I know we know this, but everybody in this room, if you're saved, your life has been dramatically changed by what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I know whether we mean it or not, I think that many times when somebody gets saved, we genuinely are enthusiastic about people getting saved. And when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about filling out a bunch of cards so that we can just tell everybody how many people we got saved in our ministry. I'm talking about genuine sharing our faith because we're enthusiastic about what God has really done for us in our life. So we come to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is an unbelievably wonderful soul-winning text. I want you to notice a couple of things because this could be a sermon in and of itself, and it's not my sermon tonight, but it's a free one, all right? I'm just going to throw this out to you. I want you to notice all the issues that Jesus had to deal with in his day in John chapter 4. I want to throw them out to you so you notice them right away. I want you to notice that, first of all, what he had to deal with was racial issues. Did you notice that in the text? And so why, she said, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and we don't like each other. What are you doing in my neighborhood? What are you doing talking to me? I don't even want to be talking to you. Can I tell you something? I'll be very blunt with you about this, that Christianity is not a white man's religion. The gospel transcends every nation and every tribe and every culture. The gospel is culture transcended. And we do not have to morph the gospel into culture. We just need to remember that I'm a saved sinner trying to tell a lost sinner how they can become a saved sinner. And I'm not interested in trying to change people into some different ethnic group. I'm trying to change people through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to step over racial barriers with the gospel. I want you to see, secondly, he had to deal with sin issues. We didn't read it in our text, but do you remember how he said, hey, go tell your husband? And she said, well, I'm not married. He said, you're right about that. You've been married several times, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. You remember that in the text? He had to deal with sin issues. Did you notice how Jesus dealt with it? I mean, he talked about difficult subjects like divorce and remarriage. He had to deal with difficult things like what we call living together, shacking up, living in promiscuity or adultery, whatever you want to call it. He had to deal with that. Did you notice how he lovingly dealt with it, but he also didn't back down off of it? Did you notice how Jesus didn't approve of everything everybody did, but he did accept them where they were? And I'm afraid that's what's happened to a lot of our separated churches is that we like people to be very sanitized. And because of that, and I preach about holiness and righteousness, but man, if somebody comes in and they're living together, it's... Hey, can I tell you, don't be surprised when lost people do what lost people do. Some people come in with the scars and the marks of sin. You know what you need to do? Throw your arms around them. Don't approve of everything they do, but throw your arms around them, accept them, and preach the gospel, and love them, and encourage them. Do we want people like that around? Yes, we want people like that around here. We want to change and transform and impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to deal with sin issues. And I found that as time goes on and the world still keeps spinning, if you're going to be an effective preacher of the gospel, sometimes you're going to find yourself neck deep in other people's messes. But that's exactly what we're called to do. I want you to see also he had to deal with religious issues. You notice what she says later in this text, and we didn't read it in our passage reading, but she's going to say to him, well, where do you think we should really worship? I mean, you say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans say we should worship on another mountain. And what do you say about that? And there were some religious differences that he had to cross and he had to bridge. Did you notice that? Of course, he tactfully and dealt with her false ideas about worship and her false ideas about God. And he led her to a saving grace and knowledge of himself. But it also deals with the practical side. And I want to show you tonight, I've got 9 points. You say, oh boy, 9. Usually you only have 3, and that's long enough. I know. I've got 9, and I'm going to try and be quick, okay? Can I be quick as possible without neglecting what needs to be said? Number one, I want to give you 9 soul-winning lessons, 9 evangelistic lessons, 9 lessons on sharing your faith, however you want to call it that. 9 lessons, very practical, very simple, mostly teachy. All right, number one, go where people are. Did you notice in verses 4 through 6 and verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria, and then he comes to a city in Samaria, and the well was there, and that's where people were going to go. I want you to notice here, Jesus didn't bury himself in a lonely place of rest, even though he was tired. He went where people are. I've noticed too often that churches have the philosophy that we prefer the people to come to us. Well, who doesn't? And I think it'd be wonderful if all we needed to do is go down to Lowe's and buy some door stoppers and throw the front doors open and they just come running in. How many of you notice it doesn't work that way? That's not the way it works. Do you know the fastest growing religion in America is no religion? They're not going to come running in here because we're on the corner over here. I mean, on Pyramid Dairy Road. The people that I go out and knock doors on, I'll say, do you know where Oakwood is? And you know, 9 times out of 10, they say, nope. And yet they probably drive by it every day. Now, when I say it's across the street from what used to be Lakeside, oh, yeah. To them, it's just one more building among the many church buildings that are in this area. I'm going to tell you, if you don't think people need to be saved, I went out yesterday and I found 3 people that were lost as could be that I was trying to witness to. Oh, they're out there, and you've got to go where the people are. This is the reason that I think very few churches see people saved, is they just want everybody to come to them. That's not the way it works. I believe that if you go after people, people many times will come looking for you. And by the way, can I stop and say this real quick? You know, a lot of people say, well, does that really work? Well, first of all, I'd like to say that's not the issue. The issue doesn't matter whether or not it works or not. It's what did God tell us to do. That's what I think settles it all. But to answer you, yes, it does work. Can I tell you something? There was a couple here in church this morning because my wife knocked on somebody's door. I saw him. I said, hey, is your first time here? He said, yeah, first time here. I said, how'd you hear about the church? He said, well, he didn't know I was a pastor. He said, well, the pastor's wife knocked on my door and invited me, and so we decided to come. How are we going to go after people? I believe in consistent door-to-door effort. And you say, well, don't you advertise on Facebook? Don't you do mailers? Don't you put things on your sign? Absolutely we do, but I don't think anything can take the place of just face-to-face contact with people. Meeting people, talking to people, reaching out to people. That's what the Bible says. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And I've heard people try and reason away that, well, they had house churches back then. That's what it means. It says, and in the temple and in every house. There wasn't a new startup church in every house. They were going around to people. They were going where people were. They were finding people and reaching out to people. Let's use media outlets. Let's run a bus and pick up kids that wouldn't come. Let's have a kids' crusade. But I've told you, every time kids' crusade comes around, we can have the best program in all of Anderson, but if people don't know what's going on, it doesn't make a lick of difference. We've got to go where people are. Can I move on quickly? Number 2, start a conversation. Let me show you in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her. He didn't wait until she said, sir, what you doing here? She didn't run up to him and say, hey, could you tell me how to go to heaven? Can I tell you, I've been preaching for as an assistant or as a pastor for 18 years. Can I tell you, I have never, I mean, maybe it's happened to you, but I have never in one time in all of my ministry had somebody say, "Hey, Buck, you look like a Christian. Would you tell me how to go to heaven?" Never once. Now, that may have happened to you, but it has never happened to me. But I've been able to lead many people to Christ because I started a conversation with them. You say, "Preacher, are you a master at it?" No, I should do it more often than I do. But I want you to notice that Jesus was the one that started the conversation. I've heard people say this, "Well, I don't make a lot of noise about being Christian. I just live the life." Do you know that living the life involves opening your mouth? I don't like that. I've seen church signs to me are dumb most of the time. Dumb signs. Walmart's not the only saving place. Do not put that on our sign here. That's just awful. I hate that kind of stuff. I saw one church sign that said that. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. That's dumb. I understand what they mean. Live your life. If your life doesn't back it up, we've heard people say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian. That's too many hypocrites. I'm tired of seeing them in the bar on Saturday night and in church." I get all of that. Live a righteous life. But that's what you have to do to preach the gospel, is open your mouth. Amen. Living the Christian life involves witnessing. Isn't that what the psalmist said? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Isn't that what Paul wrote in Romans? "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Often conversations end up naturally and opportunities are presented. But the question is, do you look for them? Do you take advantage of them when they happen? Now, again, be wise in how you approach the subject. I heard one preacher tell a story. He was preaching on soul winning and got his congregation, this was back in the 70s, and got his congregation all fired up about it. And there was a guy in his church who was a medical doctor. And he was excited about witnessing others, and he decided, "I'm going to witness to others tomorrow in my medical office." And a guy had come in for a physical, and he was kind of getting his shirt back, and the doc came in and gave him the prognosis and everything and said, "Well, before you leave, I want to ask you a question." The guy said, "Yeah, doc, what's that?" He said, "If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" And he said, "Doc, is it that bad? I just came in for a physical. You know, I understand you might want to use some tact as you're speaking to people, and I get all of that, but open your mouth." And I'd rather open my mouth. You can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. Start the conversation. All right, let me move on. Number three, deal with people alone if possible. Did you see that in verses 7 and 8? It says there, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, and he was dealing one-on-one with her. I know sometimes you're not always able to do that, but it's best if you can. That's why when we have an invitation at our church, I'll oftentimes send somebody out to be dealt with, because I've seen churches where they come and they kneel at the altar, man, you're singing 27 verses of "Just As I Am," and everybody's wanting to go to lunch, and this person's feeling awkward and they might have questions, but bless God, nobody's going to leave until they're done being dealt with. Man, take them privately and talk to them and share the gospel. Man, if you can get one-on-one with somebody and talk to them, that's a great way to do it. You don't want to distract people or embarrass them. And so I think that's important. Number four, I want you to learn from Jesus. Be positive in your presentation. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him that he would have given thee living water." What he does is he offers her a gift. I like that question. I know it's some archaic and some of you might turn their nose up and laugh at it, but it's thought-provoking. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You know, that's a lot more positive. It's a question. It's not antagonistic. It's just a question. It talks about heaven. Instead of going up to somebody, "Hey, bub, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell." That's not a good approach. That's not a positive approach. You know, you can easily turn somebody off if you argue with them. I'm going to tell you, my wife will tell you, she's sitting right here on the front, I like winning arguments. I do. In fact, I mean, one of my kids just said, "Hey, Dad, you were right," and they went on, and I want to say, you can stop right there. "Dad, you were right." That just is all that needs to be said. Any of you else like me? You're hard-headed, you like a good argument. Sometimes you might even be wrong. You just like arguing about it, right? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, here's what happened with Jesus. He was kind of tactful with this woman, and I've seen people in their zeal for truth, they win an argument, but they didn't win a soul. And I'm not talking about compromise the truth, but you want to be positive in your approach with people. There's a difference between the offense of the cross and being offensive. You know? I mean, yes, I understand that if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, there's a certain amount of reproach that comes with that. And that's just part of the territory. There's a difference between having the offense of the cross and being offensive. Don't alienate a person you're trying to win. You know, if I go to somebody's door and they're on the phone, I just say, hey, look, I see you're on the phone. Let me leave this with you. Hey, I see you're getting ready to leave. Let me just leave this tract with you. Would you read it? I don't say, bless God, going to heaven's more important than anything in the world. I'm going to stand here until they get off the phone. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he was positive in his presentation with this woman. All right, let me show you number five. Arouse curiosity and interest. In verse 10, he started talking about living water. Again, I mentioned that question. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? That's a good question. It creates some interest. It's a question that's asked in order to provoke some thought. And you know, there are some people out there that have never given much thought about that at all. If you just ask them about it, maybe it'll just ring in their heart. I'm going to use a story. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to use a story one of these times about a missionary man in Australia that asked that question over and over again, never saw any fruit from his labor. But all around the world, there were people that had been saved because he asked that question in passing, and it provoked thought in their life. Number six, I want you to see this, uplift Christ. Look over in verse 26. This is a familiar verse. The woman, well, verse 25, it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will teach us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the one you're looking for. And remember, Jesus said that at another point. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Listen, that's what we need to do, is we just need to speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lift him up. Listen, when I'm trying to lead somebody to Christ and talk to them about my faith, I'm not trying to close a deal and make a sale. I'm trying to exalt Jesus Christ and lift him up. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And if he be lifted up, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If he's lifted up, then friend, he'll draw people to himself. Amen. Number seven, present the free gift of God. Look at verse 10 again. He said, look, it's a gift of God, and if you knew who you were asking, you'd ask me for the water that I have. Look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, most people that you're going to talk to that don't know Jesus Christ think they have to do something in order to be saved. Listen, can I say this? When people come and visit, you know that week in and week out, we give away that little booklet entitled Done. You say, why do you do that? Because I don't want anybody to walk in our doors, to walk out of these doors, without an opportunity to be saved. Amen. You say, you think people just throw those in the trash sometimes? I'm pretty sure. We don't live in a society that reads a whole lot. We watch a lot of TV, and we don't read a whole lot. And I imagine a lot of people never read. But I want them to know that they walked out of here, they had some form of the gospel. If they were going to listen to this old bird preach it, then they're going to walk out of here with a copy of it in their hand. And the title of that book is an appropriate title, Done. We know it comes from Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. He's done all the work. But do you know that most people believe that? Most people think, if the good things I do in my life outweigh the bad, then I'm in. And if the bad things outweigh the good, then I'm out. And I've got to do something. And there are all kinds of religions and all kinds of lists and all kinds of ideas about it. And a lot of people get that in their mind. And friend, I just want to tell them it's a free gift from God. We must take the time to show them why God gave us a free gift. The reason he can give us a free gift is somebody's already paid the price. You've heard the statement, right? Nothing is free. Yeah, they're right. Nothing is free. When I give a gospel tract to somebody, this has been paid for. Now, it might have only been 5 cents or something, but somebody paid for this paper and paid for this ink and paid for the process and paid for the machinery that it went on. It cost our church something to give a gift, but it's free to them. It's the same thing true. You know that. And so emphasize the free gift of God. Number eight, confront people with their sin. Look at verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and thou saidest truly. You know, conviction of sin causes people to feel their need for Christ. I'm not saying walk up to somebody that's drinking a beer or smoking a cigarette and say, hey, that's wrong. I'm not talking about that, but I am saying you can't lead somebody to Christ until you expose the problem. And the problem we all have is sin. I don't always publicly call things out, but I'm going to call it out because it influences people. But I know many of you may have watched or been influenced by or been helped by the Way of the Master as a soul-winning wrestler. I respect those guys. Kirk Cameron, if you remember, he's been involved in that. And was it Ray Comfort? Those folks in the Way of the Master. And I'm thankful for them. If you watch them, they're pretty bold. But here's one thing that I want to warn you about. Is a lot of times I think they're real good at getting people lost and not real good about drawing the net. I had a fellow in my church was heavily influenced by the Way of the Master. I went soul winning with him, and I was standing there listening to him. Man, he's leading this, talking to this guy, talking to him about his sin, and talking about the Ten Commandments and how he'd violated the Ten Commandments. I mean, that guy, yeah, you're right. I mean, you could see the guy. I mean, you could visibly see the guy was under conviction. And I'll tell you, the guy witnessing to him, I think could have led him to Christ and said, he said, all right, you think about that, and he left. Man, yeah, confront people with their sin. Let conviction set in and let the Holy Spirit work on somebody. But if God's working on somebody, let that conviction draw them to Christ. Say, number 9 in my final thought. See, that wasn't so bad, was it? Some of you say, man, I wish some of your 3-point sermons were this fast. Number 9, keep on the main subject. Look at verse 20. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know what she was doing? She is distracting him from the main subject. Now, anybody in this room that's ever tried to lead somebody to Christ has dealt with that right there. I'm going to tell you, I've had some of the craziest... I'm talking to them about how what Jesus did on the cross and trusting him, putting your faith, and they said, hey, I got a question for you. Oh, yeah, what's your question? Where'd Cain get his wife? I was leading somebody to Christ once. I was sharing the gospel with them. They said, I got a question. Sure. What do you think about dinosaurs? Okay. You say, what do you do in that, preacher? I stay on subject. Usually what I say is, that's a great question. I'm glad you think about Bible questions like that. I'm going to answer that in a minute. Let's keep talking about this. Stay on subject. Stay on subject. Because the devil... Listen, I'm going to tell you this too. I've been distracted more by just questions. I've played with kids. I played Barbie dolls with kids while somebody's leading somebody to Christ. I remember a squirt gun fight running around the house while somebody was talking to somebody. There's so many distractions. Stay on point. Stay on point. Don't let somebody suck you into an argument. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't get in a big debate about it. He answered the question, but he stayed on target. Let me just conclude this whole thing, because this is kind of introductory to me as far as philosophy is concerned and some thoughts. What I'm going to do in the future is I want to talk to you about exactly how to lead somebody to Christ. I want to demonstrate it to you. I want to talk to you about it and encourage you. Because I believe more people would win others to Christ if they knew how. And so here are some principles that we can apply to our evangelistic efforts. James said this in James 1:22. He said, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. He said, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. I think there are a lot of people that have been saved, but they don't lead others to Christ. I don't say this to shame anybody in this room. I say it as a pastor trying to equip his people to be more evangelistically minded. That's what I mean by this. I was surprised. Can I share this testimony as I'm closing? When I went off to Bible college, you got to understand something. I went to an independent Baptist Bible college, and I'm glad I did. I did by choice. But I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And some of you that have been around a while, you know that some independent Baptists think every Southern Baptist is terrible and carnal and all that stuff. And that's not true. We know that. There's some wonderful people that love the Lord. And I know that every group has their problems, and the church I grew up in was very conservative and a good church, and I'm independent Baptist by conviction and all of those things, but that's where I came from. And so I went to public school. I wasn't homeschooled, and I didn't go to Christian school. I went to public school. And so my kids still hear stories about my public school days, and they kind of, really? I mean, really, Dad? I mean, really?
Yeah, I was telling them just the other day, when I was in school, I never went to the bathroom. I mean, I held it all day long because, man, I was always smoking in the bathroom. So you, unless you just couldn't help it and you wanted to smell like nicotine the rest of the day, I just didn't, you know, I mean, there are things like that. That's my background. And so I thought to myself, man, when I get to Bible college, I'm going to be the most carnal guy on campus. Man, I was a public school kid and came from a Southern Baptist church. You know, I was shocked. Shocked when I got on campus. I was shocked to find out a couple of things. I was shocked as how many of these kids that were called to preach had never preached a sermon. In my liberal Southern Baptist church, I had preached multiple times. In my pastor's pulpit, our church ran 1,000. That crazy man let me preach in there. I was shocked by how many people who were called to the ministry, surrendered to serve the Lord full time with their life, and had never led a single person to Jesus Christ. My church had been encouraging me to do that ever since I was a young teenager, and I had led multiple people to Christ over the years. And it wasn't because I was great, it was just because I tried. Listen, I'm not standing up here trying to tell you that I'm the most evangelistic and the best soul winner you ever did meet. I need to improve in that area in my own life. But I am telling you this, that I know, and I'm not saying this to shame you, that some of you are sitting in here and you're good people. You love the Lord. You're faithful. But you've never led anybody to Christ. And I know that we would see more people saved in our ministry. God gives the increase, I know that, but we'd see more people saved if we tried more often. And I'm just trying to equip us to do the work of the ministry. So I guess my question, and I know I give you a series of questions, I usually give one question at least for every point, and I got 9 points here, and I'm not going to ask you 9 questions, I'm just going to ask you one question. Will you ask the Lord tonight to help you do a better job trying to lead others to Him? I think maybe you could take the challenge of this. Will you determine in the next 7 days that I'm going to try and talk to at least one person about Jesus Christ? I look around the room. There's a good crowd on a Sunday night. There's over 200 people here tonight. If all 200 of us decided tonight that we were going to speak to one person, that's 200 people that got a gospel witness. Listen, I'm going to conclude. All right? I want everybody to participate. Will you participate with me? I want you to do this. We're gonna have a calisthenics exercise. All right, ready? I just want you to do this. All right, let's do that one more time. All right, see, you can do it. Hey, would you read this? On the inside here, it tells you how to go to heaven. I don't care what age you're in here. Everybody can do that. Listen, take little Mike over there. A neighbor's not going to turn a cute little guy like that away. He can walk up. Yeah, you know? I think if we just determine the next 7 days to try that, you say, well, everybody's saved. That is not true. That is not true. And even if everybody was saved, it doesn't get us off the hook of our gospel responsibility.